Thank you and good morning. Welcome to our program. Preachers sometimes preach on the subject, things necessary for salvation. But I think we also need to talk about some things not necessary for salvation. You know, some people may have the idea that they are excluded from being saved and going to heaven. They believe that they're excluded because they don't have the credentials. They think that there is something missing in their life that makes it impossible for them to be saved. There may be someone in our audience today who feels that way about themselves. Well, if that is the case with you, I hope that something will be said today that will make you see that you can be saved and go to heaven. If you want to be saved, God has made it possible. And so today and next week, the Lord willing, I want to talk about some things not necessary for salvation. Well, first of all, wealth is not necessary for salvation. If you had all the gold in the world, you could not buy your way to eternal life. Man cannot purchase his salvation with money. The Apostle Peter said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. To be redeemed is to be released from the bondage of sin on the payment of a ransom. Well, the ransom price is not silver or gold, Peter says, but it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our salvation when He died on the cross. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. You can be saved through Christ. You can be pleasing to God regardless of your wealth. James 2 and verse 5 indicates that those who are the poor of this world can be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." Revelation 2 and verse 9. This church was poor in material things, but Jesus viewed them as rich. They were rich in spiritual things. We can be rich in faith. We can be rich in our relationship with God, regardless of how much material possessions we have. Wealth is not necessary for salvation. And secondly, youth is not necessary for salvation. Now, God wants young people to serve Him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" There are advantages to obeying the gospel when you are young. For one reason, the young die too. To be prepared for eternity when we die, we must have obeyed the gospel. Young people who are accountable for their actions have sinned and therefore are in need of salvation from sin. They need to obey the gospel so that they are prepared to meet the Lord when they die. But another advantage to becoming a Christian when one is young is that he avoids a lot of problems in life. Many a young person has become addicted to drugs, contracted venereal diseases, destroyed his marriage, destroyed his health, ended up in jail, etc., etc., all because of sinful behavior. These problems could be avoided in life if he had chosen to begin serving the Lord in his youth. Proverbs 3:21-23 says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." The young person who heeds the wisdom of God will live the kind of life that not only gives him a hope of eternity, but is good for him in this life. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." The person who chooses to begin serving the Lord in his youth will grow to maturity in the Lord rather than wasting those early years. You know, there are those who have obeyed the gospel later in life, and they have real regrets because of the wasted years and the wasted opportunities. They talk about the people they wish they would have led to Christ. They shed tears over their unbelieving children who will not come to the Lord. They think, if only I could go back. Yes, there are many advantages to coming to Christ in your youth. But having said that, youth is not necessary for salvation. Even though one is in the declining years of his life, he can still obey the Lord and be saved. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. Well, this includes the aged as well as those who are young. Anyone who is burdened with sin and wants to come to Christ for rest can come. It doesn't matter what your age may be. You may think you can't change because you're set in your ways, but with God's help, it is possible. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." If you want to become a Christian, you can with God's help, no matter what your age. Youth is not necessary for salvation. But then also, sinless perfection is not necessary for salvation. Now, let me emphasize that God wants us to strive for sinless perfection. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" A holy God cannot condone even one sin. But the fact is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And so, if sinless perfection is necessary to go to heaven, then all men are lost. All of us have sinned. You see, our hope of eternal life is not based on our perfection, but it is based on God's forgiveness. God provided a way whereby He can forgive us of our sins and be just in doing it. He sent His Son as the sufficient sacrifice for sin. In His death on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins, thus satisfying the demands of justice and making it possible for us to be justified. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Yes, all have sinned, but all can be saved from their sins by the death of Christ. You see, Jesus tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But to be saved by the death of Christ, we must come to Him and obey Him. The Hebrew writer says, "Though He was a son," that is, Jesus was a son, "yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus has provided eternal salvation to all sinners. But in order for the sinner to be saved, he must obey Christ. The one who has never been born again must come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. He must repent of his sins. Acts 3 and verse 19. Confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and he must be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of his sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. He then must remain faithful in his service to Christ throughout the remainder of his life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. He must strive for perfection, as we talked about earlier, to be holy in all his conduct. But there will be times that he will commit sin. When the Christian commits sin, the Lord commands him to repent of his sin, confess his sin, and pray God for forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Peter said to Simon, who had committed a sin, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Acts 8 and verse 22. When a Christian repents of his sins, confesses his sins, and prays for forgiveness, God is faithful to forgive. It is not that the Christian is sinless that he is saved, but it is that God forgives him. Again, our hope of eternal life is not based on our perfection, but it is based on God's forgiveness. You know, some people have the misconception of who a Christian is. Some seem to think that a Christian is either sinless or he is a hypocrite. They observe the Christian and eventually notice that he sins. They say, well, see, I told you so. Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, no. If the Christian is genuine and sincere in his struggle with his weaknesses, striving for perfection, but when he does sin, he repents of his sin and strives to do better, then he is not a hypocrite. He is forgiven. And as he continues to love and serve the Lord, seeking God's forgiveness when he sins, when he then in the end comes before Christ in judgment, he is perfect, not because he has lived a sinless life, but because he has been forgiven of all his sins. Let me illustrate it like this. Before word processors, I used a typewriter. When I sat down to type on my typewriter, I intended to type a perfect paper. But it was not long before I made an error. I had a bottle of correction fluid. I would shake the bottle of correction fluid, apply some of that fluid where I had made the error, let it dry, and then I would type over it. I would do that every time I made an error. When I had finished typing my paper, I had a perfect paper, just as I wanted it. I had a perfect paper, not because I was a perfect typist, but it was because I had applied the correction fluid. Well, in the same way, the Christian strives to live a sinless, perfect life. But before long, he commits a sin. By repenting of his sin, confessing his sin, and praying for forgiveness, he is forgiven by the blood of Christ. He continues to deal with his sin in that way throughout his life. And when in the end he stands before Christ in judgment, he stands as a sinless, perfect man. Not because he had lived a sinless, perfect life, but because he applied the correction fluid, so to speak. He appropriated the blood of Christ throughout his life. Now, let no one think that this means we have a license to commit sin. God does not give us permission to sin. Paul says in Romans 6 that the Christian has died to sin and is not to continue in it. What if you had a direct communication with God and you asked Him if you could commit a particular sin? What would He say? Well, would a holy God give you permission to commit a sin? Well, no. The blood of Christ is not there to give us license to sin, but it is there to cleanse us when we do commit sin. Someone says, well, Lynn, you just don't know how much I have to overcome. There's so much sin that I have done. Well, it doesn't matter what the sins are and how many there are. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You say there's so much sin that you have done? Well, just get to work. Obey the gospel. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then begin to serve Him faithfully. And when you do sin, repent. Seek God's forgiveness. He will forgive and He will help you all along the way as you strive to live for Him. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Well, our time is gone for today. Next week, the Lord willing, we want to continue our study of some things not necessary for salvation. And we hope that you'll join us at that time.